Well, good morning, everyone. My name's Jonathan Mosley. I'm going to have to emphasise that now. And I'm on the leadership team here. And as Angela said, we're completing our Christmas series this morning by looking at carols. And this one, obviously inspired by the passage in Matthew I've just read. For background, this carol was written by an American clergyman in Pennsylvania in 1857. I think his name was actually on the slide that we saw. And it's based on a 14th century German legend, which I think has no biblical basis whatsoever. But it is a familiar story and carol, and so hopefully there will be a few thoughts to provoke or ponder upon this morning as I kind of work our way through it. Now, I know it's early in the new year, but just to get you thinking this morning, and thankfully Angela has kind of warmed you all up, I have a bit of a question for you. And it is a bit of a trick question, but it also doesn't have right or wrong answers. So you don't need to shout out, I'll give you a chance to vote on this. Ooh, I need a stick mic. So the question is, how many kings are mentioned or do you think are present in the passage that we just heard? Just have a think about that for a moment. And as I said, we're going to need some audience participation, and Angela's warmed you up, so that's great. So put your hand up if you think the answer... Am I on job, Dave? Put your hand up if you think the answer is one, or two, or three. Okay, one take it for three. Or four, or five. Thank you, a couple of people there. Or six. Or any other answers. Ruth? I think the answer's five, and I'm going to pick on someone who said five.
Jesus,
yeah.
The three Magi,
yeah.
And Herod.
Yeah, okay, that's great. Thank you very much, Tony. So, yeah, I'm going to go with five, but I think there's any number of answers, depending on whether you count the Magi as kings or not. I'm going to stick with that because obviously that's what's in our carol this morning. But of course, the trick part of the question is Matthew doesn't tell us how many magi or wise men there were. We only assume there were three because there were three presents, but there could have only been only two, or there could have been more. And I'm going to stick with using the term magi, or I'll try to this morning, because that's in the NIV translation. But it's also because it could actually have included women. And again, that's rather another assumption we always make, that they were always men, but they may not have been. At least the language would allow for that. Now, the theme that's been running through our Christmas series has been expected and unexpected. Hopefully you remember that. And I'm going to consider both of those aspects with respect to a number of characters mentioned this morning, starting with Mary, who was expecting, literally quite expecting, of course. Although, of course, we have to remember that was unexpected for her because she was a virtuous girl and she wasn't expecting to be expecting. She needed an angelic visitation from God to assure her that that was actually God's plan for her. That's in Luke's gospel. Matthew's gospel is much more focused on Joseph's side of the story, and he also needed an angelic visitation in a dream. And perhaps he needed that more than Mary, because he had the option to walk away, which obviously Mary couldn't do, from the disgrace of an unexpected pregnancy in that village culture. That's in Matthew chapter 1. That's immediately before what we've just read. So obviously both of those were angelic visitations, were direct words from God, would have had great significance for Mary and Joseph. And that was going to need to carry them through many years of pretty ordinary family life, if you think about it. They must have had plenty of times in the future when they wondered, is this really God's plan? If this is God's son, is this what he had in mind for us and for Jesus? They were going to need those angelic reassurances even right at the start, You know, Mary had to travel 80 miles, heavily pregnant, over a disrupted Christmas period. This is when you were forced to travel from home instead of staying at home, as we are now. And then she had to give birth in a stable. And then they must have thought, is this really God's plan? You know, did God get the timing and the location wrong? You know, the Premier Inn, maybe nothing special, but it would have been better than the stable at the inn. It was not what they were expecting, I think, and we'll come back to Mary. But what about King Herod? Because his expectations were completely the opposite to Mary and the Magi. He was just quietly minding his business, being a petty tyrant in the brutal ancient world, keeping his nose clean in front of the Romans and presumably trying to get away with what he could do behind their backs. What was unexpected for him was these three Magi turning up on his doorstep and asking where the new king had been born so they could go and worship him. No wonder Herod was disturbed and all of Jerusalem with him, as we read in verse 3. And we often claim in Christian circles, don't we, that Jesus came to comfort the disturbed and to disturb the comfortable. So even right at his birth, or as far as Herod was concerned, even at the rumour of Jesus' birth, is enough to disturb the comfortable, the powerful, to disrupt the secular politics and power of the day. Okay, Herod wasn't expecting to have his kingdom threatened or usurped by a new king, so he gets his chief priests and the teachers of the law, if you like, his expert advisors, his special committee. Don't draw any other comparisons with current things. And he asks them where the Christ or the Messiah is going to be born. And of course, they give him the answer, Bethlehem, which is in verses 4-6. Now, that at least was expected by or for the scholars. That's not what the Magi expected. They expected to find the new king in Jerusalem, of course. And I'm going to pause just a moment for an aside here, because I think there's a message here, especially for those of us who like to focus perhaps more on the truth. And I have to include myself in that group. Because this incident shows that it's possible to know the truth, to have the right answer, and yet to completely miss the point of the message. All these clever priests, theologians, lawyers, they had the right answer, which the Magi didn't, by the way, but they missed the point. They didn't act on it. And why was that? Because probably it wasn't what they expected, so they rejected it. And we also need to be careful that we don't reject both what God says and also how he speaks to us, just because we're not expecting it to be that way. Okay, so Herod, in verses 7-8, he craftily sends off the Magi to Bethlehem as his emissaries. And since Andrew's given me plenty of time this morning, I thought I'd go into a longer anecdote here to illustrate something. As you know, I worked for quite a long time for AstraZeneca, which you've sort of heard about in the prayers and other comments already. But in my last company, the one I worked with Angela, and quite a few of you know about our trials and our tribulations in that and prayed for us, and thank you for that again, that got us through. But during that time, I noticed behaviour in a couple of colleagues that was very like the behaviour of King Herod in this respect. They expected people to behave like themselves. And because of that, they behaved in a way which then caused the people they were working with to also respond in a similar way. It sort of became a self-fulfilling expectation. One example will do, and this was actually one of the co-directors of the company with whom we set up the company. And the thing was, he always expected people to be trying to put one over on him, or at least to be resorting to sharp practice. And this was quite apparent to me, kind of sitting on the sidelines of this, especially in our initial negotiations, which happened to be also with AstraZeneca. Because I knew the company culture, and I knew virtually all the people involved, and I knew the motivations that he was ascribing or putting on the other people just wasn't there at all. And because he was suspicious and wary, they also had to become wary in negotiations. And the consequence is that 10 years later, that company that we founded still hasn't had an independent contract with AstraZeneca, despite a lot of effort. Now, obviously, there's other reasons and factors for that, but I'm sure his attitude right at the start of that didn't help. So my point is that people always tend to respond to you sort of in similar ways, you know, in a similar situation. If you find that, it may be there's an uncomfortable truth there, that they're actually responding to something in the way that we behave that sort of reflects perhaps an aspect of our character that, you know, we wouldn't like or wouldn't like to know about. You know, it's difficult to change your character, and it's pretty difficult to change your behaviour, but it is possible. And since this is the season of New Year's resolutions, if you want a not particularly Christian challenge this morning, I'm going to suggest that if you don't like the way people react to you in certain situations, you can't control their response, of course, but we can change our behaviour, and perhaps that's the thing that we need to do. And by the way, it doesn't have to be a negative thing either. I've been told, apparently, if you smile at people, they're more likely to smile back at you. But I don't think I'll risk that. Okay, let's get back to King Herod. You get what you expect, okay, or the way you treat people. And Herod, obviously, he got paid back in the same coin, effectively. God warns the Magi, and they went home by a different route. So let's turn our attention to the Magi. What were they expecting? Well, the star had foretold that the birth of the king of the Jews. They were seekers after the truth, and their studies had led them to Jesus. So we do need to seek truth, both in God's world outside and also in God's word. And Christianity has nothing to fear from scientific or historical truth or any other objective truth, for that matter, as far as it goes. But it can only get us so far. And of course, the Magi, on the basis of that, they got to Jerusalem, but they needed an understanding, an interpretation of God's word to get them to Bethlehem and to Jesus' manger. Now, Angela pointed out in a sermon in this series recently that these Magi were probably what we'd call astrologers from Persia. We don't actually know any more about them than that they came from the East. And we need to be a bit careful about talking about astrologers because, of course, it has different connotations today. They were effectively the astronomers of their day. They were studying the movements of the stars and the planets, other astronomical phenomena. There is, in fact, some thought from the way this star is described, its movements, that it may actually have been a comet. But we know scientifically that the planets and the stars don't affect events on Earth. Obviously, the moon does. But for all the rest, for the record, let's just be clear, signs of the zodiac and astrology is a load of rubbish. But the Magi, of course, didn't know that at the time, and that was fine. They were right to be studying, and they were looking for meaning in those observations in terms of important events on the world. And I think the point is that God speaks to people in ways that they are receptive to him. So for the Magi, it was through what was happening in the heavens, through Mary and Joseph, it was through dreams. You know, God can use natural events, a comet, for example, to guide people with eyes to see Jesus in that way. And again, I know it's a rather cliched observation, but I think it's worth repeating this point. The uneducated shepherds sitting on the hillside weren't particularly looking for Jesus. They needed the dazzling lights of an angelic choir, the tremendous noise of that, to guide them off the hillside down into Bethlehem. The Magi were just falling, the learned Magi, they were just following one small star over a great distance for many months. You know, God gives us the light that we need according to our place in society and culture, our intelligence, our education, whatever we need to see Jesus. And by the way, if you have a better place in society, more intelligence or education, you're expected to look harder. More is expected from those to whom more has been given. What the shepherds and the Magi had in common is, of course, that they put that new understanding into action. They went to find Jesus, born in a humble family, in a stable in Bethlehem. and they responded in worship. They weren't put off. They accepted the unexpected from God in that respect. Herod and the chief priests and the teachers of the law, they had the word of God in their hands, you know, and they also actually had these magi turned up on their doorstep. And presumably they could see a star as well as everybody else, but they clearly didn't believe, you know, their own sacred writings, because they could have gone as well. Now, I don't suppose Mary was expecting the extravagant gifts they brought, and I'm going to finish off with these. I brought a few props as well, but I'm going to stick with the meanings that have been ascribed to these gifts from the carol as well. So, gold, proper gold, not obviously gold coins like these ones here. Gold for a king, of course, like a tribute, effectively. Angela seems to have acquired some frankincense, which we've actually got this morning. This has come from Prinage Abbey. If you want to know about Prinage Abbey, have a word with my father, who's here this morning. Or I expect Sarah Blowen also knows about Prinage Abbey as well, above Painswick, near Gloucester. Frankincense to symbolise, obviously, Jesus' priestly role, you know, the intermediary between God and the people, and also the prayers, the incense of the prayers rising up. And then finally, myrrh, which I don't have I only have a picture of. Apparently, you can buy this. Pleasant to smell, bitter to taste, symbolic of death, and used, of course, to anoint the dead, especially in warm climates. I wonder what Mary thought about all these gifts, especially the last one, because bringing a jar of myrrh to a baby's christening or dedication service is a bit like turning up with a coffin and saying, you're going to need this one day. And it's particularly insensitive, perhaps, to give it to the parents. Because, you know, as parents, you expect to be buried by your children, not to do the burying. But it was a warning, obviously, a forewarning to Mary of what was going to happen to Jesus. And I wonder if, like me, you've wondered what happened to those gifts, you know, and particularly the myrrh. You know, did Mary still have it when Jesus was crucified? Did she give it to the women who went to anoint his body? Did she finally understand the full significance of these things? Well, I'm going to finish off by suggesting these gifts not only tell us about Jesus and his role as king, as a priest and as prophet, but they also tell us how to respond to Jesus. So in reverse order, it's a universal truth. We will all die one day. But Jesus is the only person whose purpose in being born was actually to die, as symbolised by that myrrh. Specifically, and actually as we were singing earlier, by making a sacrifice of himself for our sins, our trespasses, our failings, our shortcomings, however we want to dress up the fact that we all fall well short of what God has in mind for us. Have we accepted that gift of Jesus for ourselves? And if we have, do we take full possession of what Jesus has achieved on the cross by relating directly to him? Some other Christian traditions have a view that the minister is still the priest, still the intermediary between God and the people. But we don't believe that here at Alma, and hopefully we don't practice it either. You know, we could all minister, if we are suitably able and equipped, to everyone else, as Angela was saying actually earlier on. And I believe, quite strongly actually, that's the correct biblical model for church. And I'm not just saying that because Angela is currently the minister and has plenty to do. And finally, have we really made Jesus Lord, ruler, King, over every aspect of our lives? Have we responded in the same way that the shepherds and the magi did, who came to worship Jesus? Or are we going to be like, or are we like, Herod's theologians, who knew the truth, but couldn't or wouldn't see it or act upon it? Even when magi, these, if like, secular scholars, scientists perhaps, had come from a great distance and had pointed the way to them for them. So we're going to continue in our worship now, and we're going to sing a final familiar carol, another carol, and I particularly want to draw your attention to the last verse as we do that. Thank you, Tom. Should have given you slightly more warning.
Thank you, Jonathan. Please stand with me. We'll sing In the Bleak Midwinter.
In the bleak midwinter, frosty wind made moan. Earth stood hard as iron, water like